Well, good morning.
Good morning.
While we're waiting, we can turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And just going to read verse 13 to 17. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. Notice he said in verse 12, the Lord Jesus said that greater works than these he will do. And the reason that is because he was going to send the Spirit. And in the sending of the Spirit would be the beginning of the church. And we want to consider this morning the beginning of the church, and Lord willing, tonight and Wednesday or Tuesday, the uniqueness of the church. And we want to look at it from a different standpoints. Prophetic. And then historical. Doctrinal. And then looking at some special circumstances. So when we think about the prophetic and these, and we could look at other verses as well, but we'll center on these two verses here. So if you hold your place there in John 14 as we go through this, I think it will be helpful. As we read the Lord Jesus, I will pray the Father. And when we think about the words, I will, just think about different places in Scripture where God said he was going to do something. When he did say he was going to do something, he always fulfilled that. Or if it hasn't been fulfilled yet, will in a future day. And so I'm reminded of the Lord speaking to Abraham, promising, I will make of you a great nation. And through you, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. And then a few other things he said to him. But these things came true. He did make of him a great nation. And even more greatness is ahead in a future day regarding the nation Israel. But when we think about the Lord Jesus himself regarding the church, there's three I wills involved in the church. And it speaks to the beginning of the church. It speaks to the building of the church. And it speaks to the culmination or the completion of the church. And so here we have in these verses the beginning of the church, and the Lord says, I will send my Spirit. Matthew chapter 16, he said, I will build my church. And then John chapter 14, he said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That's the completion of the church when he calls up his bride to be with him. And so we know that the first one's been completed. The church has begun. He has sent his Spirit. Today, he is in the process of building his church, and that's being fulfilled. You and I are proof of that, those of us that know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And then, as surely as those have been or are being fulfilled, we know for sure that the other one will be fulfilled. He will come again and receive us unto himself. And so we can take great confidence when the Lord says, I will do something. And it's a great comfort and encouragement to us to go through Scripture and to see places where the Lord said he's going to do something. And we know for sure it will happen because he always keeps his word. He also said, I will pray, or your version may say, I will ask the Father in verse 16. And when we think about that word ask, let's make a comparison to that word in the original language, to the one in verse 13 and 14. The Lord said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. In that particular verse, in the original language, it's somebody who is asking somebody who is a superior to themselves. Somebody is asking something of someone who is superior to them. To contrast that with verse 16, a different word is used for I will pray or I will ask the Father. And in this case, it's somebody asking an equal. And so in that, we have the truth of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is equal with the Father. And so that's a wonderful truth, isn't it? That the one who is our Savior, the one who has saved us, the one who we have a relationship with, the one who is the head of the church, the one who is the bridegroom of the church, he is God. He is the Son of God. It was, in this case, deity praying to deity. We have another example of that in John chapter 17. When we think about the completion of the church, the Lord said, Lord, that they may behold my glory. Lord, that they may be with me where I am. Again, the Lord is praying to his Father, an equal, one praying to somebody who he's equal with. And can we take great comfort in this truth, that when the Lord Jesus prays something, we know what's going to happen, because he always prays in the will of the Father. The Son and the Father are always in unison. They're always in sync. You and I may pray, and sometimes we pray, and we're not sure it's the will of the Lord. We say, Lord, thy will be done. Lord, I don't know if it's your will, but if it is, I'm asking this. We're not always sure because we're not perfect. We're not always know the mind of the Lord. But the Son always knows the mind of the Lord. And he would not pray anything that he didn't, that would not come to pass. And so being always in unison with his Father, when the Lord says, Lord, we do this, we know what's going to happen because he's praying in the will of the Father. And so here we knew, and these early believers knew that the Holy Spirit would surely come because the Lord was praying it. And then he said, I will pray that he will give you another comforter or another helper. And that word another, though it's of a different one numerically, it's somebody of the same kind. Here's the truth of the Trinity. Now, the word Trinity does not occur in Scripture, and often the cults will try to make the accusation that the word Trinity is not in the Word of God, but the truth is there in many places in the Word of God. And here we have it. When the Lord says, I will pray another comforter, the word means another one, but of the same kind, equal to me. So we have here the truth that the Lord is equal with his Father, and the Holy Spirit is equal with him. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is equal with the Father. And so we have the truth of the Trinity, that the three persons of one God. And so we have the truth of the Trinity here. And this is true of the whole work of creation, as we see in Genesis chapter 1, that the triune God was involved. The Spirit was hovering over the waters. And we read in Colossians and Hebrews that the Lord Jesus was the agent in creating the worlds. And the Father was there as well. And so it's also true in the redemption plan. Every aspect of our redemption is that the triune God is involved. And so the Father sent the Son into the world. And the Holy Spirit has now been sent into the world to help us along the road of sanctification. And so we have the truth of the Trinity all involved in the work of redemption. And he said he would send another helper, somebody to exhort and to comfort and to encourage, somebody to be our aid, our advocate. We're not left alone. In fact, the Lord said in another place, I will not leave you as orphans. Though he was going to go back to heaven, he was going to send another comforter just like him. But when he was saying that, he was not saying, I'm going to stop being your comforter. No, he was still going to be his people's comforter, but he was going to send them another comforter. We have more than one comforter. And then we have the Father, who is the God of all comfort. And so the triune God is the one who comforts us. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all our comforter. And then he said, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. In a different Old Testament way, the Holy Spirit had been their helper. And he said he dwells with you. But he makes a promise that in the future, when the Spirit is sent, he will be in you. He will indwell you. And so it's going to be different. It's going to be better. It's going to be greater. And so what we have today, having the indwelling Spirit, we have a greater ability to serve the Lord than even the Old Testament saints did. We have somebody who dwells within us, who is very God himself, if we know him as our Savior. And here's a promise that we can bank on. He will abide with us forever. We have the Holy Spirit forever. Not like the saints in the Old Testament, when the Holy Spirit would be with them temporarily for a certain task or for a certain thing that he wanted them to do, or for just to comfort them. The Holy Spirit would come temporarily. David had the Holy Spirit most of his life. And in fact, when he had sinned, he said, "Lord, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me." That's a prayer we don't have to make today. We don't ever have to, if we know the Lord as our Savior, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we never have to pray, "Lord, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me." Because he says he will abide with you forever. And when the Lord says he will do something, he does it. Because he keeps his word and he has the power to do it. And he's the Spirit of truth. He will never lead us astray. He will lead us into all truth. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to testify of Christ, to bring the truth of the person and work of Christ to our very heart and understanding. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so the Holy Spirit is leading us into truth. He's the Spirit of truth. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the truth." And it says of the Father that he cannot lie. In Titus chapter 1, he is the God of truth. And so that's a prophecy that the Lord prophesied. And there's other places where he did as well in the Gospel of John. He prophesied of the coming of the Holy Spirit. But now let's look at the historical event. And if you turn to Acts chapter 2, we're going to be focusing on these verses. So if you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, what we see here is the coming of the Holy Spirit and the beginning of the church. And it says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one in our own language in which we were born?'" And it lists from all the different places these people had come from. And they said, "We were hearing the wonderful works of God." And so this is the beginning of the church. The church did not exist in the Old Testament. It did not exist before Calvary. Here, as the Lord promised to send the Spirit, this was the inauguration, the beginning of the church. Notice in verse 1, they were all with of one accord in one place. In chapter 1, we read they were spending a lot of time in prayer. The Lord had said he would send the Spirit, and he had spent 40 days on earth after his resurrection. But after he ascended to the Mount of Olives, before he did that, he said he was going to send the Spirit very soon. And we know he sent the Spirit 10 days later, or 50 days after his resurrection. Now, we mentioned the Feast of First Fruits last week, and I think that should be one word there, but and it spoke of the resurrection of Christ. It was symbolic, or a type of the resurrection of Christ. But we also notice there was another feast, and Leviticus chapter 23, the Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks. And it spoke of this event, the coming of the Holy Spirit, 50 days after. And so these Jews, as it says here, the day of Pentecost had fully come, 50 days after the resurrection, 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, and they were all in one place. And as they were there, this event happened. And the place they were staying at was very close to where the Jews had gathered, because they heard what was going on, so they must have been within earshot. In this feast in Leviticus chapter 23, we notice that the priest would wave two loaves. And these loaves were leavened bread, unlike many of the offerings that were unleavened bread. This was leavened bread, and there were two loaves. Now, what does that speak of? Well, we read in Ephesians chapter 2 that the church is composed of two different groups coming together, Jews and Gentiles as one new man in one body. This was something new. It was something unknown in the Old Testament. Now, they did know in the Old Testament, and the prophets like Isaiah and others, they spoke of the gospel and the light of the Messiah going to the Gentiles. But what they didn't know is that they would be one body. The truth of the church was an unknown thing in the Old Testament. It was a mystery. Something in the mind of God, but not yet revealed. And only God could reveal it. And so the one new man speaks of these two bodies, the Jews and the Gentiles, joining together in one. And that's the church. Now, the beginning of the church, it was mostly Jews. But over time, it became mostly Gentiles. And generally, the Jews are away from the Lord right now. But praise God, there are a few Jews coming to Christ still, even today. But these two loaves spoke of the one new man coming together. And it's also important to notice that it was leavened bread. We're still sin, don't we? When it speaks of unleavened things, it speaks of in typology of something without sin. But here, leavened bread speaks of Jews and Gentiles, though positionally clean in the Lord, we still, by practice, are not there yet. And so the leavened bread speaks of that. Notice the Lord said in John chapter 3, verse 8, when he was talking to Nicodemus, he said, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit," or born from above. And he's speaking about being born again. And here, these 120 disciples of the Lord, they were gathered there, and now the promise of the coming of the Spirit has come. And we see how it comes suddenly. It says in verse 2, "Suddenly there came a sound from heaven." It speaks of the sovereignty of God. God chose when he was going to do this. He chose when the Spirit would be sent in answer to the Lord's prayer. And he came suddenly and powerful, and there's no limit to the Lord. And it was widespread, and it was loud. And so we see here the sovereignty. It was a rushing, mighty wind. Just like the Lord said to Nicodemus, you can't tell where the wind's coming from. You see the effects of it, but you can't see the wind. And you could not see the Holy Spirit, but you could see the work of the Holy Spirit when he came. The tongues as a fire. It didn't say the tongues were fire, but they were like fire. And the tongues speak of zeal and fire and desire and fervency. And it speaks of how the way God has chosen to build the church is through the tongue, through the witness of the gospel. And so through our proclaiming the gospel with our tongues, by being witnesses, that's how God has been building his church for 2,000 years. The Lord said, "I will build my church." And he didn't do it by remaining on earth. He went back to heaven. But he says, "I want you to be my tongue. I want you to be my hands and feet to share the gospel." And he told them in the upper room, "You will do mightier works than I." And because the Lord, when he was on earth, he was in one place. But now in heaven, through his people, empowered by the Holy Spirit, the gospel can be going forth at many times and many places all at once, all around the world. And so a much greater work is being done by the Lord going back to heaven by sending his Spirit to empower his people. And you and I are so privileged to be the vehicle by which the Lord is sharing his gospel today. And not only through the tongue are people being saved, but through the tongue and the teaching of the word of God, believers are being encouraged and built up in their faith. You know, there was a discouraged Scottish preacher one time who saw no fruit from his work. And he went to that famous writer of the biblical characters, Alexander White. And he said, "I'm thinking about giving up. I just see no fruit from my work." And Alexander White very wisely said to him, "Don't give up. The angels in heaven are jealous of what you have as a ministry. They're jealous of you. The angels would love to be able to proclaim the glories of God and his redemption plan because they've seen it. They're amazed by it, that he would take lowly sinners and save them. Angels don't get the opportunity of being redeemed. Those that fell with the devil are lost forever. But they are amazed by this work, and they look upon the church and they want to learn more and more about the wisdom and power of God and lifting up sinners to a place of privilege of being in Christ Jesus." And he said, the angels in heaven are jealous, and he tried to encourage this discouraged brother in that way. And so we have that privilege of proclaiming the gospel with our tongues, and hopefully they are tongues of fire and zeal. And then we notice that fire also speaks of the presence of the Lord. We see that in the burning bush with Moses and the pillar of fire by night, and then with Abraham in Genesis 15, the smoking oven and burning torch of fire speaks of the presence of the Lord as well. And the Holy Spirit is God. Notice also it rested on each one in verse 3. Nobody was excluded. And so it speaks of the truth that it came and rested upon each one, and it came upon them forever. The idea of rest is forever came upon each one. The Holy Spirit was going nowhere. It was inclusive, every one of them. And so these 120 individuals were in that one place, and they left as one. They were joined to each other spiritually as one, one body in Christ from that point on and forever. And you and I who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we are part of that body. This body that this 120 the Lord started with and would very soon through the preaching of Peter save 3,000 more. We are part of that very same body that they were part of. We're all one. The believers have gone on to heaven and have died and gone to be with the Lord. And you and I, who know him on earth today, we're part of the same body. We are part of that universal church. Corporately, they 120 became one. And so the birth of the church was a one-time event. And these individuals were baptized and filled, or in other words, completely under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, the baptism is a one-time event when the church was born, but the filling of the Spirit is something that we need on a daily basis. Through confessing our sins, by reading God's word and praying, we are filled with the Spirit in the sense we are giving ourselves more and more under the control of the Holy Spirit. And so if you're here this morning and you're saved, you only were baptized in the Spirit once when you came to trust the Lord as your Savior. You entered into that baptism that happened all these years ago. But the filling you need each day, just as you go to a gas tank to fill your vehicle up again. I was going to say car, but a lot of golf carts here. So when you take your golf cart to the pumps, and then when you think about eating, you know, you need to eat on a regular basis. Last year's food is not good for now. And it's the same with the filling of the Spirit. We need today's filling for the work of the Lord. And we notice in the book of Acts, at different places, it says they were filled with the Spirit. This filling that happened at Pentecost was not enough for a few weeks later. They needed to be constantly filled with the Spirit. But the baptism itself, being baptized with the Spirit, being placed in the body of Christ, was a one-time event. And so it's to be distinguished from the filling of the Spirit. And you can ask me more of that if you're not sure on these two terms. He said they would receive power. When the Lord, before he left for heaven, he said, you will receive power when you are endued with, or when I give the Holy Spirit. And we see evidence of that with Peter's sermon. Immediately when they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit, Peter got up and he preached the first message indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and 3,000 individuals were saved. And so that's the historical. So we talked about the prophetic, we talked about the historical, now just briefly about the doctrinal. And so if you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks or Gentiles, whether slaves or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And so here's the truth. And the symbol is made of the picture is made of a body. A human body is one body, but it has many members. So we think of our own body. We have our one person, but we have a head, we have arms, we have eyes, we have ears, we have different members of that body. And in the same way, the church is one body, the universal church. Not talking about the local church, but the universal church of all believers, dead and alive, that have been born again in Christ. But they are many different individuals, but we all are one. We are joined together in one body, and we are joined to our head in heaven. There's only one head, and he's in heaven. There's no head of the church on earth. There are people that claim to be head of the church, especially one today, but there can't be two heads. That's a monstrosity. There can only be one head, and our head is in heaven. And just as a body is controlled by the head, we can have more fruit and we can be more successful as Christians when we obey the directions of our head. And so our head is in heaven, guiding and directing his church by the Holy Spirit. And we are to be obedient, just as our arms should be obedient to our head or our feet. And there's a disease, different neurological issues, when different members do not respond to the head. And in the same way, there's something wrong in the church when the individual members are not responding to their head in heaven. We are one body. So that baptism that happened at Pentecost baptized these members into one body. And when we trust the Lord as their Savior, we are joined to that body. And if you're here this morning as a believer, you are part of that body of Christ. And we have the opportunity to drink into one Spirit, to enjoy the blessings of his ministry in our life. Interesting phrase here in the original language in verse 12, where it says at the end, so also is Christ. In the original language, it says, so also is the Christ. And isn't it a great truth that Christ views the whole body of Christ as the Christ? We carry his name. And so the head and the body are one, and we are the Christ. We carry his name. And so he refers to himself as part of that, being the head. So that's the prophetic, the historical, and the doctrine. We want to just mention in our last few minutes a few different special circumstances that might seem confusing to this truth. That we mentioned that when somebody trusts the Lord as their Savior, at that very moment they are indwelt by the Spirit. It's not something that happens later on, but when you have trusted the Lord as your Savior, right away you were indwelt by the Spirit, and you were indwelt by the Spirit forever. But if you turn to Acts chapter 8, there seems to be an exception, where there was a group of people that seemed to have been saved, but they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. And this occurred from the preaching of Philip. And Philip had gone, after the persecution had broke out, he went down to Samaria. And remember, the Lord said when he sent the Spirit that they would make disciples from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so we see the gospel going forth and spreading out now as in fulfillment of the Lord's prophecy. And Philip went down to Samaria and he preached Christ to them. And it says in verse 6 of Acts 8, the multitudes with one accord heeded the things. They believed the message of Philip and they believed on it, on him. They were saved. Verse 8 says there was great joy in that city. And that's always the case, isn't it? When somebody is saved, there's a resulting joy, not only with them, but also loved ones. When a loved one or a friend comes to know the Lord as their Savior, there's great joy and excitement. But in verse 14 of Acts 8, it says, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, and they sent Peter and John to them, and when they had come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now, this is after Pentecost. Why had they not received the Holy Spirit yet? It says, for as yet he had not fallen upon any of them, or upon none of them, that had only been baptized in the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus. In other words, they had only been saved, they had only believed on the name of the Lord Jesus, but they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. And so then Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So why did this happen? Why is this truth that when somebody is saved, they're immediately dwelt by the Spirit, but in this case, they did not? Well, remember the Samaritans were hated by the Jews, and there was no dealings, as the woman at the well said, we have no dealings with the Jewish people, this Samaritan woman said to the Lord. And there was a great hatred of the Jews towards the Samaritans, and the Samaritans were a mixed race. They came from when the time of the Assyrian captivity through intermarriage, and they had developed their own religion, and they were hated by the Jews. In fact, one time they were going to go through a Samaritan city, and the Lord and the people of Samaria wouldn't allow them. And James and John, who were called the sons of thunder, said, "Lord, let's call down fire from heaven." In response to what the Lord, these people had done, they wouldn't let us go through. Let's call down fire from heaven. And it showed the animosity between these two groups. And so the Lord said, no, we're not going to do that, of course. So the reason why there had to be a visible demonstration that the church is one. And so if this had not happened, people would have doubted, could Samaritans truly be saved? And so there has to be that visible demonstration through these two mighty men, Peter and John, by going down and seeing that, and by laying their hands and the Spirit being given, that would authenticate the faith of the Samaritans. It was a one-time event. It was the only time that this happened where the Holy Spirit was given afterwards. It was one exception. And so it had a reason for it. But after that, it was always when a person got saved, they immediately received the Holy Spirit. So we go to the story of Cornelius and we see that happen. Cornelius was a righteous man and God-fearing, but the Lord appeared to him in a vision and said, I want you to go send some men to this man, Peter, and he will give you something that you need to hear. In the meantime, Peter had to have a visible lesson that there was no longer a separation between Jews and Gentiles, that they were one in Christ. And so Peter had this vision of these unclean animals coming down from heaven, and the Lord told him to eat. And Peter said, no, Lord, I can't eat that. And he told him three times, and finally he did. And then right at that moment, there was a knock on the door, and these men came from Cornelius. And Peter went with them. And in the meantime, Cornelius, showing that he had this faith, and this is always true, if you respond to the light that you have, God will give you more light. And God will always respond in faith. And Cornelius was not saved, but he was responding to the light he had, and God was going to show him the truth he needed to hear. And so Peter comes and gives the gospel message, and Cornelius, who had gathered all his friends and relatives because he expected by faith to hear something he needed to hear, the men were saved, and there was great joy. And so Peter, in the next chapter, speaking about this event, says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Notice he said the Holy Spirit fell upon them, that means Gentiles, as upon us Jews at the beginning, he was referring back to Pentecost. He was saying they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit just as us Jews at Pentecost. And so Peter had now knew the truth of the one body, that the church was one body in Christ, Jew and Gentile and Samaritan. And then the final one that might cause confusion is found in Acts chapter 19 as we come to a close. Acts chapter 19 and verse 1. It says, as it happened when Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And so they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Now they would have heard about the Holy Spirit, but what they're saying is, because they were disciples of John, but what they were saying is, we have not heard that the Holy Spirit has come. We don't know that he's come. And so Paul said to them, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And he said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. That was the message of John that he preached to prepare the way of the king. But it was not a salvation message for the individual, it was for the nation. And so Paul recognized that they were not saved yet. And so he said to them, and so when they heard that, it says they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, they believed on the name of the Lord Jesus and they were saved. And then it says that Paul laid hands on them and the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. And so the reason why the Holy Spirit had not come upon them is they weren't saved yet. Just like Cornelius, they were not saved yet. But when they got saved, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And so we see the only exception to the rule that when you trust the Lord, you are immediately dwelt by the Holy Spirit were the Samaritans. And it was for that reason to demonstrate that they were on equal grounds now. But we see that what happened at Pentecost happened with Cornelius and happened here with these disciples of John. It's only after you're saved that you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Now someone might ask, why did Paul lay hands on them before it happened? Possibly to show that Paul was a real apostle just like the others. You know, there was that slander made against him by many. That slander still exists today, by the way. You can go online and you can see people that will claim that Paul was not a real apostle. And the reason or motivation for it is they want to throw out half the Word of God or half the New Testament. They don't want to include Paul's writings in the Word of God. But so there are many people today that say Paul was not a real apostle. You see Paul writing about that to the Corinthians, trying to defend his apostleship. So here was a visible demonstration of Paul's apostleship when he laid hands on these disciples of John in response to their faith. And so keep this in mind, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was a one-time event at Pentecost. The filling of the Spirit is something that we need daily. And remember that when we trust Christ as our Savior, we are indwelt by the Spirit right away. And we are placed in the body of Christ. And we become one with all the others in the body of Christ. And now we are in union with our head in heaven. But that the Holy Spirit remains with us forever. And so the Holy Spirit is not something to seek later on. But the Holy Spirit is something that God sovereignly gives us through no power of our own. Just sovereignly places the Holy Spirit within us and indwells us. And praise God, we have the Holy Spirit forever. Forever and ever we will be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so this was the beginning of the church at Pentecost. And it's a work that is still being going on today. Christ is building his church today. But there's a time coming when he will complete the work. The last one will be added. And at that moment, his other promise, I will come again and receive you unto myself, will be fulfilled when the last one is added to the church. And so I pray that each one here knows the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that you are part of this body of Christ, because it will be too late when the Lord completes the church. It would be too late to be part of this body of Christ when he calls up his bride to be with him. But today is a day of grace. Today is a day of good news. The good news of the gospel, that you can be saved today and be indwelt by the Spirit and have the Lord Jesus as your Savior, as your head in heaven, and you can have that promise of being with him someday, as he promised that they may behold my glory, that they may be with me. You will have that promise. He will come again and receive you unto himself. And I hope you will take that step of faith today. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful works of God. What a power, what love, what grace. And the church, something unknown in the Old Testament, but only revealed in the New after Calvary. And prophesied before Calvary, but only revealed after Calvary. And Father, we see the truth of the historical event at Pentecost, and then we see the building of the church then and continuing today. Thank you for the privilege of being the hands and feet and voice of the Lord Jesus. Help us to be faithful to what you have given to each one of us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.